The reading this morning is from the book of Esther, chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. If you'd like to read in the Pew Bible, it's on page 783. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked again, "Queen Esther, what's your petition?" "It will be given to you." "What's your request?" "Even up to half the kingdom." "It will be granted." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. And if we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing?" Esther said, "An adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up and in a rage, left his wine and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining, and the king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He has set it up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king." The king said, "Impale him upon it." So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided. The word of the Lord.
Last week, I spoke about prayer. And I announced that today I would be speaking about, I forgot that today was Mother's Day. Let me preface it with that, because I said that the next part of the passage that I wanted to follow on was about Jesus dealing with demons. Well, after today's service and after the adult class, there's a group of us that meets that reviews the service. We go line by line through everything, even my sermons, and then we start planning for the next week. And I was reminded at that meeting, there's no way, Pastor Toby, that you can talk about demons and mothers on the same Sunday. So best you put that one off. Well, I am going to talk about that, but it'll come in two more Sundays. Next Sunday, we meet here at 10:30, and there are going to be six other congregations joining us at 10:30. What time did I say? 10:30? Okay, good. 10:30, you got it. And it's going to be Pentecost Sunday, and all the churches that meet on this campus are going to be participating in the service. So I hope you come to that. So I talked about last Sunday prayer, and if you could put that word up there, it is fascinating. It starts off on the right-hand side with the eyeball. See that eyeball? In ancient Hebrew words, the letters very often would help define and give meaning to the word. For example, we have the word God, G-O-D. There's nothing about those letters that would help define what that word means. Not so in ancient Hebrew. The letters are pictographs. And so prayer, it starts off, is seeing. Now, quite often when we pray, we close our eyes. But there's... And perhaps that's a gesture to help us turn inward and to look deeper into things. Prayer is seeing something that is out there. The middle letter is the fence post. We've seen that before. The upright boards, the twine on the bottom and the top, and a stay in between. And you can build these stays around, or these uprights, in any size you want, and it'll be a very effective pin. To hold animals, or it's sometimes a wall. In this case, I think it's a wall. So prayer is seeing past a wall. The third letter is the is a person. It's a face on top of a trunk of a body. When I was a pastor of the Mojave Indian tribe, the Indians recognized that as the top face on the totem pole, the chief person. And so prayer is a person who is seen past the visible walls, seen through them, into a future, into what God may be leading us to do. So prayer is not inactivity. It is a very rigorous effort on the parts of people. Today I want to, in terms of prayer, I began an experiment. I did this with the elders a couple months ago where I had two cups. These cups are identical in every fashion. There's soil put in both of these cups. They're both being drained from the bottom. And there are seeds, 15 seeds each, from, it's called cat grass oats. I think it's catnip. I was told that it grows fast, but not fast enough for this sermon. They're identical in every fashion except this. I prayed for one of them. I've done this experiment enough times that I know already what's going to happen. Next week, I hope to remember to bring it. And you're going to see for yourself the results of prayer on catnip seeds. It's to encourage you to pray. Prayer works. Prayer makes things happen. You got something going on in your life? You need to pray. Pastor Ann will remember this incident. I did this experiment at a previous church where she and I served at Hayward First Press. And I made the mistake of telling them early on which cup I was praying for. So the other staff, there were 10 other people there at the table, they rose up in rebellion against me and started praying for the other cup. They did. As you can imagine, the results were mixed. So we'll keep it a secret. I'd like to share with you, getting into our passage today, something very fundamental about men and women and the Hebrew biblical understanding of men and women. Next slide, please. This is the word for Adam, Adam. You see on the right-hand side the ox head. See the nose? See the horns? Big fat neck and an imaginary body back there. And it means brute, awesome strength. Okay? So Adam, very strong. Second letter is, the middle letter is the doorway. It would eventually become our letter D. And you see the header on top, a curtain being held down there. And you go through that door. It means journey. It means pathway. It means where you're headed in your future. Third letter is the waves. You see the peaks and troughs. And it means massive, and it's even underlined to indicate that this is a major body of water. And so Adam, or Adam, means, his letters help define who he is, that he is strong. And in a massive way, he's headed off in a journey. He's got ambitions in his life. He has goals that he wants to accomplish. Next slide. This is both man and woman, put one on top of the other. Adam on top. Woman, you notice, has the exact same letters except one. She too is just as strong as the man. And in a massive way, she pursues something very special and unique to her. You see the middle letter there? That's the window. That's You see, they didn't have glass in those days. They would always have a screen of some kind that would keep the flies out, give privacy and stuff. You see the light rays coming through. Those light rays are distinct from Adam's ambition. What the woman has been created to do is to bring insight, revelation, illumination, in this case, to her man. It has a few other implications. It means that in order for her to have insight, she has to have verbal skills to communicate those insights to her man. It would indicate to me that she gives advice to Adam, and that her verbal skills are sufficient to talk circles around him. There have been studies that men generally speak about 10,000 words a day, something like that, and women about 14,000 words a day. So when I get home at night, this happened just the other day. Oh no, this was in bed. Oh, well, I can tell you this part. We were talking, having pillow talk, and she wanted to ask about the day. And I said, Judy, I'm just talked out. I don't have any more words in me. Well, I'd run out of 10,000 words. She still had 4,000 to go. She did. It was kind of cute. And so women... No, let me speak to men. Men, if you have a woman in your life, you need to listen to her, because God has given that gift to her. She's concerned to protect you. Her world is of interest to her to protect the nest. And so she's going to give you insight and wisdom and advice that is going to help protect you. When we go out on disasters and we give food to families, we never give it to the man. We've just found over the years that if we give a 50-pound sack of wheat or oats to the man, not all of them, but too many of them, will trade it or gamble it away. But if we give it to the woman of the household, she will spread it out and make sure that the family is fed for the next 2 weeks. We've just learned some things like that along the way. Let's look at the passage that we have today about Esther. Esther was the story of the book of Esther. It's a very short book, and I encourage you to read it even this afternoon or sometime soon. I want to give just a summary as a way of talking about a heroic woman. To me, you women, and especially you mothers, are heroic to me. You sacrifice your bodies. You sacrifice your time and your energy. As I was, when we were raising our son, Eric, I would see Judy spending countless hours with him, patiently with him. And if it were my choice, I would have had the Irma Bombeck philosophy of child rearing, which is that you feed a child until they're two, then put them in a oak barrel and feed them through a knot hole until they're 18. And when they turn 18, plug the knot hole. Judy's child-rearing approach was considerably different than that. And she takes much of the credit for raising an outstanding son that we have. Esther, so I speak to you women as heroes in my mind, as women created by God for a very special office and a purpose in life. One of the things that I resent about our culture is that we do not honor mothers as they rightly deserve to be honored by the creation, by the creator of the attributes that God gave to women. The office that you hold is a holy office. It was designed by God. It is for the betterment, for the health of a society, to have someone who is called like you to be a mother. What we as a culture have done is to commercialize you and objectively made you into sexual objects, which are powerful distractions from the creation that God intended. I hope that we as a congregation honor the mothers among us and to listen to the women who bring us advice. I was talking to a pastor the other day who prided himself in not having any women on the elder board. And he said it was biblical that way. And I said, oh, yes, you do. And he said, no, we don't. I said, oh, yes, you do. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, okay, let me just give you a little story, a little scenario. Let's say that Joe Lunchbucket is an elder of a church, wife. They have a couple of junior high kids. Joe is active in the church, leadership, responsible elder on the board. Well, when Joe gets home at night after his meeting with the pastor and other elders, they climb into bed, and in between the sheets, his wife says, honey, I really think it's time for our church to get a youth director. And he says, yeah, we do have some junior high kids coming up. Yeah, they need a youth director. And she just sort of drops it there, plants a little seed there. At the next elders board meeting, Joe Lunchbucket, under new business, says, you know, I think we need to have a youth director in our church. And the other elders chime in and say, yeah, you know, my wife was talking to me about having that too. So I was talking to this pastor and I said, so tell me who's really in charge. Your men or the women in their life? Well, these men happened to listen to their wives. Let me tell you about Esther. Esther, the story of Esther is pretty unique. The word God is never mentioned in the book. Prayer is never mentioned in the book. Worship is never mentioned in the book. There is a term fasting, but that's it. And that's in part because during that time, it was a federal state offense to mention those terms. And so the story is written with those words being absent. But there is a lot of drama that is going on. There was this king in charge of the empire named Xerxes, whose wife was Queen Vashti. Vashti was, by all accounts, according to the story, a very beautiful woman. The king has a party for 180 days, that's 6 months, where he invites all the nobles to the party for 180 days. At the end of the 180 days, he then is thinking, you know, we need to thank all the people who made this possible. So he holds a party for them for 7 days. And at the end of that, he goes to his, he summons his wife, Vashti. Well, for whatever reason, she says, nope, I'm not coming. Well, he's asked her in public, hey, go fetch my wife. And in public, the answer is, I got a headache or something. She refuses to come. He is so outraged that I need to tell you, I think he is a Presbyterian because he forms a committee. He gets his wise men and they come together and they begin giving him advice. What should the king do? And their best advice is to banish Queen Vashti to the garage or someplace out of sight, out of mind. And that the committee said, you need to go find a new wife. Well, that sounds pretty outrageous, but that's the way it was in those days. Committee comes back and says, we think we found her. We think we found the woman who is going to be beautiful, take care of you, satisfy you, and comply with your requests in the future. One of the guards of the king, his name is Mordecai. He hears about this contest coming up. And so he says, you know, I've got this niece out there. She is a stunner. I'm going to put her up as a candidate. A lot of young women apply. She wins. Esther wins, and she becomes his wife. Now, she moves into the palace, takes on her role and duties as queen of the empire. And now there's some twists and turns. There's the main story up here, but then there's a sub-story, a secondary story that's going on behind the scenes. Let's see a couple pictures here. Let's see this one of the king there. That's the best we could find, what he looks like. And that's, we're going to say that's Queen Vashti. She's refusing to come out. Next picture. Here is Haman. He's the bad guy in the story. Go ahead and say boo.
Boo.
That's right. So Haman is the prime minister, and he runs around the kingdom, and everybody in his presence, everybody bows down except this one guy, Mordecai. He is a guard, and so he can't really come against him, but he designs a plot to murder Mordecai legally. He goes to the king and says, hey, there are these rebels out there. There are these folks out there that really aren't part of us, not part of the Persian Empire. They don't have our customs, and they are enemies of you and the state. So would you form and write an edict that would banish them? So he gets a couple things out of this deal. He gets to kill Mordecai, and he gets to erase the whole Jewish race. That is beginning to happen. The edict is put out there to 127 provinces. And that night, the king is having a restless night. He has insomnia. And so he brings in one of his aides, and he says, I need a bedtime story. I need to fall asleep. Would you bring me all the chronicles of the good things that I have done in this kingdom? And the aide begins to read those stories to the king. And they come upon this one story where this guy, who is a guard, saves the life of King Xerxes. He warns King Xerxes that there are two other guards out there who are plotting to assassinate King Xerxes, and saves the king's life. And when he comes upon that story, the king says, did we ever do anything nice for that guy? He saved my life. Did we do anything good for him? And they said, nope, nothing. Well, here's coincidence. You have to be alert to coincidences. Because just like God is not mentioned in the story, sometimes you and I are going through life and coincidences are happening to us, and we wonder, well, often it is the unseen hand of God in your life and mine manipulating us and circumstances to get us off and going into a new direction. As King Xerxes is hearing this and he asks the question, what do we, did we do anything good for this guy? Haman, that guy right there, boo, remember? Okay. He happens to be standing outside, and the king hears it, summons him inside. And so the king says to Haman, what should I do for a man who has done me a great favor, who has saved my life? Well, Haman thinks to himself, this is about when I'm going to get honored. In fact, he was bragging today that he has such an influence over the king that he's going to be banishing the Jews and getting rid of Mordecai in this process. And so Haman is thinking, boy, the king is going to do something really special for me. And so Haman says to the king, here's what you ought to do. You ought to put the man in royal robes, put him on a horse, and have the chief servant of the king parade him around town and say, this is the guy who saved my life. This is the one whom I really honor. And the king says, I like that idea. Do that for Mordecai. Well, of course, Haman is just downcast because he was coming in to report to the king that he had built a pole 75 feet tall, and it says a sharpened pole. In the English, it kind of looks like he was going to hang him like a hangman's noose. But I don't think so. What he was going to do was take Mordecai at the top of that pole and jam that post, beginning through his rear and up through his head, and drag him, hang him all the way down to the bottom of the pole. That's what Haman had planned for Mordecai. Well, so what's happening right about that same time, back into the main story, is that Queen Esther she bursts into the king's presence during an official meeting and says, hey, would you come to a party that I would hold for you? You've been holding this party for everybody else. Would you come and have this party that I could have this party for you? And not only you, king, but would you also bring Haman? A little interesting strategy there. She holds the party. The king is invited back for a second time. And the king then says, I am so pleased. I'm just out of my mind with pleasure with you. Thank you for being my queen. Ask whatever you want. I'll give you half my kingdom. And she says, and after a considerable amount of struggle, she says, would you save my life? A real primal request. Now, that was not a spontaneous request. She knew that for her to burst into the presence of the king, uninvited, ran the risk of her being banished just like queen number one. She does so. And she has a conversation with her uncle, and she shows some resistance to the whole idea of trying to rescue and appeal to the king to rescue the Jews of the day. The uncle says, your silence is not going to save your life. You got to step up. You got to give advice. You have to give illumination. You have to give your recommendations to the king. He needs to be enlightened as to what's going on. He doesn't know. And she decides, if I die, I die. I'm going to die anyway if this edict is advanced without any modification. The king hears the request, and she says, would you save my life and my people who are going to be eradicated? And these are good people. And the king is so very upset that he says, who would dare to harm you and your people? And the queen, with Haman right there, says, it's him. It's this guy right here. He wants to kill me and all my people. The king is so outraged. He is just upset. He puts down his bottle of wine, storms outside. He's a smart guy. He storms outside into his garden to cool off. And out there, he spends a few moments. Haman he knows that he's in deep trouble. And so he comes and he throws himself, I have to say, more than at the feet of Queen Esther. Apparently he's just so distraught, he throws himself onto her lap or her body. She's reclining on a couch. Right about then, bad timing. The king comes back in, sees Haman. He says, "Would you molest my wife also?" And right then, the guy's done. There's nothing he can say. The people of the attendants right there put a sack over his head. It was symbolic in those times that you're done. We're going to cover up your face so that nobody can see who you are, because you're going to be dying pretty soon. And someone right then says, "Hey, you know, he was going to kill Mordecai on this pole out there." And the king jumps to the conclusion and says, "Let's put Haman on him." Puts Haman on him. That's pretty much the end of the story. His story, anyway. What can we gather from this? Women, in a culture that has framed you in ways that that are not according to the original design of God, and uses you, at times abuses you, your very strong gift that God has given to you is the illumination, the counsel, the wisdom, the insight that you can give to the men in your life. And I want to encourage you and ask you to do that. You're a hero, an unsung hero quite often, but a hero that makes a difference in the lives of everybody. I was reading the story recently of this pilot who flew for a Southwest airline. Her name was Tammy Jo Schultz, a fighter pilot for the Navy for 10 years, and now for 14 years, a pilot for Southwest Airlines. You saw the story three weeks ago, where a fan blade from the starboard engine flew off, went through the engine, hit the window of a passenger, killed the woman, and jeopardized the flight of the passengers. If you could listen to, I wish we could play the audio of it, to listen to her communicate to the tower down below. She was just calm. She was telling the tower what she needed. She needed clearance, emergency landing. Services brought up alongside. Was telling them that she was in command of the flight, and that she said, "This is what we need." The story ends where she is really honored, rightly so. What I noticed in the conversations that I had with people about her was that the women beamed with pride. Here was one of their own who did stuff that usually only men get honored for. And I was thinking, we all need heroes. And Pilot Tammy is certainly one of them. Queen Esther is another. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is honored in our faith. I was reading just the other day, I read the Quran several years ago. I didn't notice it the first time, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the only woman that is mentioned in the Quran. And Muhammad certainly honored and recommended her. Women, you are honored among us. And Lord, give us men the grace to honor them, to treat them as you have created them. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the Creator who is both Father and Mother, and you created both genders for the purpose of creating new people, that it would take two people to raise, to create and to raise other babies and creatures who would love and follow you. So Lord, we set apart our mothers on this day, but not this only day. as being instructed and reminded to honor these women. Lord, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.